We're in Revelation chapter 1. We're doing an in-depth study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're in verses 12 through 16 tonight. It's a study we're calling Rekindling an Old Flame, as Jesus is walking in the midst of the lampstands. We'll talk about that. Certain businesses and agencies are subject to a surprise audit. Without any notice, the auditor arrives, conducting a thorough review. There's a strong sense that Jesus Christ was conducting a surprise spiritual audit of his churches in these opening chapters. He suddenly appeared to John at the end of chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 reveal the results of that audit. The letters to the seven churches read like a summary of his findings. As John turns to see Jesus Christ, he gives us a revelation of our Lord as he is today in the midst of our church. We can therefore audit ourselves and implement the standards that Jesus has set down. In a sense, there should never be any surprises with us. We should be on top of these things. We should know what the Lord thinks of his church and of our church, because he's told us in these subsequent letters. And so in verse 12, John is speaking, and he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." You know by now that the Apostle John had been exiled to the Aegean island of Patmos. In a supernatural trance, he would receive a series of visions showing him the historical events that will take place in the last days, and especially the seven-year Great Tribulation. He heard a voice behind him now, and it says he turned to see who it was. It's interesting to me that the very first thing he saw wasn't Jesus. Turning, he saw seven golden lampstands. There's no mystery as to what these represent. In verse 20, you read this: "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels," or the messengers, "of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." As we've said, the symbols in the book of Revelation are either immediately identified for you, or they can be found somewhere in the Old Testament. We're not saying that the book of Revelation doesn't present any difficulties, or that we perfectly understand it, or that anyone does. But it is not a closed book. It is not a book that is impossible to interpret because of its weird signs and symbols. We're told almost always exactly what the symbols are, so that we're not left to our own imagination. Why did John see lampstands before he saw Jesus? Because Jesus is going to be described in a countenance that was like the sun shining in its strength. How do you see lampstands if you're looking at the sun, which is overpowering with its light? Well, I think it's to remind us of the purpose of the churches on the earth. They are to burn brightly as the lights in the world, showing forth the glory of Jesus Christ. We see the Lord. We're Christians. We see the Lord. The world only sees us. They only see Jesus to the extent he is revealed by our burning brightly for him. And so when John turns around, sees the lampstands, it's a reminder that from an earthly point of view, people see Jesus through the church. And if the church is burning brightly, they're able and enabled to see the Lord who empowers us. Now the lampstands John saw were what we call menorahs. They were seven-branched lampstands, like the one that was in the wilderness tabernacle of the Jews and later in the temple at Jerusalem. It was an oil lamp with wicks in each of the seven bowls. It was the duty of the priests to attend to the menorah night and day. In the Old Testament book of worship, the book of Leviticus, you read this. This is from Leviticus 24. It's verses 1 through 4. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron, the priest shall be in charge of it from morning until, or excuse me, from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. In the New Testament, every believer is considered to be a priest. Each of us then is charged with keeping our lamp burning brightly for the Lord so that His church on earth is a veritable beacon or lighthouse revealing Him to the world. It's just a reminder that we are Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365, and I think it's a quarter, right, days a year until we go to be with the Lord. One of the chief complaints of people in the world is that people act like Christians on Sunday, and then they act like the world the rest of the week. And it's a valid complaint. A lot of people do that. We're not here to criticize anybody, but we're to be reminded we're priests. There is no priest between me and the Lord anymore. And one of my duties is to keep my lamp burning, my oil lamp burning. So I need the oil of the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with and baptized by the Holy Spirit and those kinds of things so that people can see the Lord. The churches on earth were described by John as golden lampstands. Every little detail is so important, really, and wonderful. Gold is our precious metal, is it not? There may be, I think platinum. Is platinum's worth more than gold? Is that true? Or no? Yeah, platinum's a big thing. But most people consider gold the, we don't talk about the platinum standard. We talk about the gold standard. I mean, gold has somehow gotten into our understanding as the precious metal. The church on earth is something precious and to be cherished. These are golden lampstands. There should be a kind of, excuse the pun, gold rush into the church as people see the Lord burning brightly there in our lamp. And seriously, I was just reading some research today on by George Barna. Some of you are not familiar with the Barna Group, but he is a Christian pollster. He takes polls for Christian issues, and he has an article in one of his archives. I'm not sure how old it is, but it's not very old, and he's talking about the generation, coming up under, the 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, and all. And he said most of them, their impression of church is that it is a place of where judgmental people are, and that the one thing all young people know about Christianity is that churches hate homosexuals. That is, when they're polled, that is the key thing that they get from church, is that churches are where you can go to be judged if you're a homosexual. I think that's very sad when we're supposed to be burning brightly for Jesus Christ. Church is a place where people come in and they are saved and changed, and whatever kind of behavior that they're engaged in that is not pleasing to God and ultimately not pleasing to them, God changes that. And so I'm not saying we have to change our image or anything like that. I just think it's interesting. I find things like that fascinating, to find out what people really. And there's no use arguing with people. I mean, this is what people think. And so apparently many churches are not doing their job. There's no gold rush into those churches, as it were. People aren't seeing Jesus Christ. And though there is judgment to come, we'll see plenty of it in this book from chapter 6 through 19. I mean, you can't knock it out of the way. I mean, it's super judgment. But at the same time, we want to see people saved. We want to see people come to the Lord. We want people to be drawn in. And so in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Jesus has taken up a position in the midst of his churches. Although omnipresent, although everywhere present, Jesus is revealed in a special way when his church is gathered together to serve him. John saw him as one like the Son of Man. It's a title that is used in Scripture to emphasize the humanity of our Savior. He was and is God, but God in human flesh. If Jesus were not God, then he could not save me from my sins. If Jesus were not man, then he could not substitute himself for me. And so God became flesh to do both of those things, and of course, many more. Note this too, as we see Jesus here, he was resurrected in a glorified human body and will forever be God in human flesh. He will forever be, in a sense, the Son of Man. A glorified body, fully God, and yet in the same kind of a body that you and I are going to get when we are raised from the dead. John described the Lord's clothing and the Lord's countenance. First, his clothing. In verse 13, it continues, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Since Jesus is ministering among lampstands, then he is certainly being pictured as a priest and our great high priest. He wants to be sure that we burn continually and brightly. He supplies the oil, which is the Holy Spirit. He trims our wick by his divine providences in our lives. The question is, do we burn? Is it bright? And we're going to be able to gauge whether we do or not by reading his assessments of the churches, those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, we're told two things about Jesus' clothing, that his garment went all the way down to the feet, and that his chest was girded with a golden band. Whatever else this might suggest, they are not the garments of a servant. A servant would have his garment drawn up and girded at the waist. Jesus told us that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he told us to do the same. He even set aside his robe one time and girded himself about the waist to stoop and wash his disciples' feet. Gino alluded to it in John chapter 13, just before the supper that he shared with them. And yes, it's true, Jesus is in heaven as our great high priest. And there the Bible says he ever lives to intercede for us. He prays for us. Though exalted, he still serves us in many ways. But we must also regard him as our final authority. Jesus doesn't just serve us. He is our sovereign, and we are to serve him. And as we approach him here in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, his garments aren't girded about the waist. He's not stooping to serve us. He is telling us things about our service for him, about our walk for him, things that we will take to heart, things that if we have ears to hear, we will hear and assess and get back on track. And so in verses 14 and 15, actually, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. The rest of the descriptive phrases relate to his countenance. His head and hair were like wool, white as snow. Scholars familiar with the Old Testament see something of the prophet Daniel's description of God in chapter 7 of his book. Let me just read it to you. It's a little bit lengthy. It's Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall never be destroyed. That passage in Daniel reads like a summary of the revelation of Jesus Christ, like the Cliff Notes version of the revelation. But you say, isn't the description in verses 14 and 15 of the revelation more like that of God the Father? Why do we say it is Jesus? Are we confused? Well, no, we're being given clarity. The person John saw was Jesus, no doubt. For one thing, he identifies himself in verse 18 saying, I am he who lives, but was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So it's Jesus who lived and died and rose from the dead. This is an example of what Jacob mentioned last Wednesday in his discussion of the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father and God the Son are both described as having the same attributes. In this case, their pure white wool-like hair. They are both God, not two gods, but one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of these phrases in the Revelation describing Jesus is a descriptive masterpiece. I think they can never be exhausted. Every time you consider one of them, something new suggests itself. And I've given up trying to find a connection always between each one of them. I think it's too limiting. I just think each phrase should be taken as its own and meditated upon. Every time I've ever taught this passage, I've seen something a little bit different about the Lord. It says here, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Not just his hair, but his whole head reminded John of wool, as white as snow. In the wool, there seems to be a suggestion of Jesus as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. White hair suggests age, in this case, eternity. White as snow suggests purity. Isaiah once wrote in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so Jesus, the Son of Man, is the only one both eternal and perfectly pure who could substitute himself for us as the final sacrificial Lamb of God. And this is one of the things that John sees in the description in this beautiful passage. And then again in verse 14, "And his eyes were like a flame of fire. John looked into Jesus' eyes and saw them like a flame of fire." Remember that he was seeing Jesus in the midst of seven golden lampstands, each with seven bowls burning with flames of fire. This tells me that the churches should look like Jesus. He saw the flames, he saw Jesus. There were flames of fire in each place. Or to put it another way, when a person is in a congregation of believers, he or she should sense that they are looking into the eyes of the Lord and that he is looking back at them. Verse 15, "His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace." At the very beginning of the Bible, in the first proclamation of the gospel, God the Father told the devil that when Jesus came, he would bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We interpret the bruising of Jesus' heel to describe his suffering on the cross. On the cross, he accomplished the redemption of the human race and bruised the devil's head. Now we see Jesus with indestructible brass feet. They are the feet that have walked on the earth in our place up the hill to the cross at Calvary. Refined through his suffering on our behalf, they are the brass that have bruised and will finally crush the devil's rebellion. Verse 15, "And his voice was as the sound of many waters." That sound is beautiful yet deafening. Not in the sense of being painful, but of being powerful. When Jesus gives his assessment of the churches, it is full and accurate and final. The sound of many waters, you really can't talk over it. It's just an indication that what Jesus says is beautiful and final. In verse 16 of the Revelation, chapter 1, "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We read that earlier, and we'll see that in our subsequent studies. And we'll see that that almost certainly means the earthly leaders of each church. John is not referring to an angelic guard in each church, but we'll talk more about that. "They were in his right hand," and it's a picture of the pastor or pastors of the local church. They have both authority and accountability to the Lord. "Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Not literally, that would be freakish. At his return, we're told that Jesus' words will be a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And then after that, he will rule the nations. And so this gives us a clue as to what happens when Jesus speaks and his voice is like a sharp sword. He gives judgment and then rules. "And thus his words as a sharp two-edged sword precede his ruling." The words we're going to read to the churches precede his ruling. Though Jesus is, of course, de facto head of the church, we don't always let him rule over us. And we'll see it in the seven letters he dictated to John. There are things he has assessed that we must attend to in order for him to be in his proper place in our gatherings. And then it says his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. It's a poetic way of describing the absolute glory of the Lord, much more radiant and powerful than staring into our sun. And I also see a progression in this, very interesting. John saw the flames of the seven lampstands. Then he saw the Lord's eyes as a flame of fire. And then he saw the countenance of the Lord like the sun shining in its strength. And I believe that we're to see that as a progression, because really if you took this, I mean, if John just turns around and the Lord is already there and he's shining like the sun in its strength, I mean, that seems like that would overshadow everything else, that you really wouldn't see the lamps and you wouldn't see anything else other than this tremendous glory. But John starts with the flame of the lampstands, then into the Lord's eyes, and then to the Lord himself. I think one of the things this suggests is that when the Lord is given his proper place in the church, his presence is manifest to people who in turn manifest it to all onlookers. And that's what I want us to be. And isn't that what you want to be as a church? And we will, if we have ears to hear his assessments of the churches, we will rekindle perhaps the old flame. Individually, corporately, it's possible for us to let our lamps burn low, burn out. Whether we're refusing the oil, whether we're not allowing the Lord to trim the wick, whatever analogy you want to use. And when the Lord begins to speak to his churches, we need to be honest and have ears to hear and think, all right, Lord, is that me? Is that us? Because we want to burn bright for you. We want people to have a gold rush. We want them to see you. And they're first going to see us. And then they're going to see you reflected in us. And then they're going to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.